So friends, last week we looked at the truth that we created for community, we are fashioned for fellowship, we are formed for a family, and no one can fulfill the purposes of God on their own, as you would have seen on the board coming in. So God sets us in family. Just let that sink in for a moment. God sets us in family. That's where we heal. We heal in community. It's where we mature. And the pattern of the New Testament early church was they were devoted to certain things. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to prayer and breaking of bread or communion and amongst other things in the Acts 2:42 passage. And so I used a barbecue as an illustration. And I said, if there's rust, you know, this is meant to be a heat shield in an old barbecue. That's why you wonder why there's a barbecue in church. And so it looks like it's past its sell-by date. Well, it needs more than just a cosmetic maker. It needs a transplant. It needs something a whole lot more. And so whatever's decayed, whatever's rusted in your life, and we've got to allow that heart change and not just a facelift. And then even where our shield or our guard is dropped, you've got to get a new shield. You've got to put the shield back up again. All the Star Trek fans, I heard that Ken this week's a Star Trek fan, science fiction guys. But that sense of we've got to guard our hearts, the key scripture, above all else, guard your hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. And then Brian, listening to the message, God speaks various things to various people. I believe that this morning. And he felt God saying, what about the shield of the armor of God? You know, is that in place? Ephesians 6, helmet of salvation. Is your breastplate of righteousness in place? Is the shield of faith out there? Is your belt of truth there? Girding your loins. And is your, I'm pulling my belt up now. But is there the sword of the Spirit, the word of God in your hand? Are your feet shod with the gospel of peace? All of those things, friends, are key. The armor of God in place. And so we need to check our armor. And then also the last thing about the barbecue illustration, just to bring it home because some may not be in there last week, was clear the cobwebs. Clear the cobwebs. Whatever's hindering or whatever's inhibiting the flow of life or the flow of the fire of God in your life. Fan into flame the gift, the call. Fan into flame the ministry. Fan into flame the service that God's called you to. And each one is called. Each one does its part. No one excluded. Can you say each one? You're included. So summing up last week's message, true friendship always overflows into genuine fellowship, which is the best foundation for healthy spiritual life. And the main purpose of spiritual family is the worship of God, which is expressed in its love for the lost. We've got to, that's the Great Commission, and we're going to get on to that. But so we love God upward, we love God, and we love people, and then we want to reach out to the ends of the earth, the nations, and disciple nations. That's quite a big calling to disciple nations. And so this morning, how do we lift the lid off lockdown? How do we lift the lid off lockdown so we can thrive, not just survive? You see, God's looking for certain things. He's looking for the authentic. He's looking for the real. He's looking for real relationship with Him, real relationship with each other. And so I may have shared this once in the 5.5 years, but how do we explain what it means to be real? And this is from a classic British children's, so you didn't think you're going to have children's church this morning, but this is a classic story from 1922 by Marjorie Williams about the Velveteen Rabbit. How many of you know it? Deprived children, your childhood. It's not too late to have a happy childhood. And there's teachers who have never heard it. The Velveteen Rabbit, classic by Marjorie Williams and the illustrations by someone else. It chronicles the story of a stuffed rabbit's desire to become real through the love of the owner. So I'm going to take a little excerpt here. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed through the seams. And underneath, most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger, and by and by break their mainsprings and pass away, and he knew that they were only toys, and they would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand all about it. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. Does it mean having things buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's something that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, says the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or who have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in your joints and are very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. Friends, God's all about real. All about real. Real relationship. The most real person ever to walk the planet was Jesus. Genuine, authentic. Nothing, no shadows, no shadow of turning. He was absolutely true. Truth itself. Firstly, our relationships are only real as we're willing to be transparent. As we're willing to be transparent. Friends, what are we keeping in secret? What are we hiding? What shadows? What things that are we not disclosing? I think Bibi's mom used to say, just best thing to do is lose your reputation. She wasn't saying throw your reputation away. She was saying just allow yourself to be genuine and real. If we claim, this is from 1 John 1, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Friends, this is so key. This was a revelation very early on in my Christian walk. And you see, I really liked Bibi. I really did. And I knew that all relationships are built on trust and transparency and disclosure. And I wanted to clear the building site. I wanted the building site. I didn't want to trip over rubble and trip over scaffolding and trip over things in years to come. So I shared with Bibi my past, my sexual past, things that I was ashamed of, things that I'd felt guilty for. And I told her that I had 3 sexual partners and they weren't long-term relationships and I wasn't committed to them. It was more lust than love. You see, lust wants, but love waits. And it was not an expression of love, but it was something in my past that I was very ashamed of. And so I remember telling her about this, and she asked me very wisely. She said, have you asked God's forgiveness? I said, yes, I have. She said, has God forgiven you? I said, yes. She said, how come you can't forgive yourself? Are you bigger than God? I said, no, I'm not bigger than God. I said, if you can forgive yourself, then if God can forgive you, you can forgive yourself. It's a choice. It's just, and so I remember having to do that and see myself through new eyes and a new light. Because you see, I needed to see myself through God's eyes. I needed to see the acceptance and the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the cleansing. I needed to see all of that. And I needed to walk in that it would never be something that would be a stumbling block for me or my wife or our intimacy. It would be totally cleansed. The old is gone, the new has come, and he makes all things new. And that was the truth. And then I remember her saying, well, you need to see yourself as a virgin. I was like, so she said, because that's how God sees you. If you've been forgiven, then he keeps no record. He removes it as far as the east of the west, and he chucks it in the depths of the sea, and he says, don't go fishing. It's gone. It's buried. He keeps no record. The only thing we can do that God can't do is that we can remember our sin. I mean, God can't. If we confessed it and repented of it, it's gone. It's removed. There's no record. God can't remember it, but we seem to. So anyway, I remember saying, yes, well, that's great. But she said, you need to speak it out. And part of this testimony was that I drove, and many of you have probably heard me share this, but I was on the motorway, and I thought, this is as safe a place as any. And I had the window down, and I thought, you know, I'm on the motorway. I'm taking the off-ramp. Do you call it an off-ramp or a glide-off or whatever? And I thought, this is the opportunity. So I shouted out at the top of my voice, I'm a virgin! And God must have put some person who was, I don't know if it was an angel or it was, but there was somebody hitchhiking, somebody who was on the side of the road. And as I went past, they gave me a double thumbs up. And I almost take a double look. Was that really somebody who heard me and gave me a double thumbs up? You see, God saw me that in a way that I didn't see myself. And it was just liberating to me. And so, friends, that's the thing about our relationships will only be as real as we're willing to be transparent. Bring things to the light. Don't live in the shadows. Don't live in the darkness. You see, intimacy is built on into me, you see. I want BB to see everything, you know, everything, even my thoughts, what's going on. You know, I want her to know and feel safe and secure. And then secondly, our relationships will only be as harmonious as we're willing to be honest. And therefore, this is the scripture from Ephesians 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Putting off falsehood. You see, when I came to faith, it wasn't, you know, sometimes I can ask forgiveness. But you see, we've got to go further. It's not good enough to say, oh, Ken, I stole your bicycle, but it's really a nice bicycle. I've got to make restitution. If I've taken something that doesn't belong to me, I've got to right the wrongs. I've got to right the wrongs. That's not true. Repentance means righting the wrongs, restitution, and shows the fruit of repentance is if I took something that didn't belong to me, I need to get rid of it. I need to give it back. Give it back to the person it belongs to. And if I can't, then give it to the police or give it to whatever. I mean, that's part of the changed heart. And I remember one of the things that God showed me was that in terms of righting wrongs, I had to go to the university, the uni, and I went to the dean. And the dean of the university of the science faculty, anyway, he looked at me strangely because I came with my university degree. And I said, I don't deserve this. And I gave it to him. He's like, what? He said, what do you mean? So I said, no, in one of my part courses in my second year, I looked at some notes that I had in my pocket. I cheated. I don't deserve this. He's like taken back. I don't think he's ever had that in his whole life. I mean, that represents thousands and thousands of pounds or whatever currency. It represents an investment of your life and your reputation, everything. And so I ended up saying to her, she said, well, was it the difference between passing and failing? So I said, no, I still would have passed. I got a good mark and I probably would have still got a fairly good mark. It was just one quote. I couldn't remember the guy's name and the actual date that the guy had said it. I couldn't remember the quote, and I was burning in my pocket, and I was tempted, and I went. So I said to him, I don't deserve it. I wasn't walking with God, but now I was walking with God. That's what I had to do. So, and he said, well, thank you for bringing it to my attention, but that won't be necessary. And he gave it back to me. Friends, I walked out of there free. The devil could never point fingers at me because he's the accuser of the brethren. He would love to find fault. He would love to throw a fiery dart and accuse you and say you're disqualified. But you see, when you know what God thinks of you, you're not afraid to bring things to light because the power of it is in darkness, is in secrecy. So if I've messed up, I know that God sets me free and forgives me and doesn't keep a record of wrongs against me. And I didn't want anything to be ammunition against me. And then the third point is our relationships will only be as secure as we're willing to risk them. This is key, friends. Galatians 4:16. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Oh, wow. Friends, truth by its very nature brings freedom, but we've got to follow through on that truth. And sometimes, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of the friend. You know, there's things about telling people truth in love. Truth in love is the key. Because I love you, I am my brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. I can't just ignore if someone's making bad decisions and bad consequences. And so when I look at Paul's life, here's somebody we all elevate. 28% of the New Testament. Whoa, great Apostle Paul. But you know how he lived? He lived as an example. He said, you know how we lived among you for your sake. My heart was on my sleeve. You know me. You know me inside and out. You have many this, but you don't have many fathers. I was a father to you. I was real with you. I was as real as family can get. He shared his life, warts and all. And this was a pattern of Paul's life in acknowledging his past. This is great, Apostle Paul. He says, once I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. And he describes himself as the worst of sinners. If you had to write his biography, would you have put that in there? This is a progression through Paul's life and the way he describes himself. You see, much earlier in his life, he describes himself as the least of the apostles. He says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Later on in his life, he says, I'm less than the least of God's people. I'm less than the least of God's people. Then at the end of his life, when he's nearly wrapping up the whole of his life, he says the following. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. It seems to me that the more he grows in his relationship with the Lord, the closer that he comes to the light of Christ, the more he sees his own unworthiness. That's a mark of maturity, is greater humility, greater honesty, greater transparency. And when we committed and we devoted to the Word and to the Spirit, our conviction of sin increases and our appreciation of God's forgiveness, God's love, and God's mercy grows. I once was lost, as Margaret says, but now I'm found. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. So our relationships will only be as healthy as we're willing to admit our faults. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Wow. Jesus wasn't religious. Do you know that? He was real. And he was very relatable. He's just very approachable. And we are all called to be genuine, not fake. We are called to be supernatural, not super spiritual. I'm not a very super spiritual person, you may notice. I'm very genuine. I don't mind sharing any part of my life with you. I really don't. If it's going to help you. Attractive because authentic. God wants the authentic. And then relational. You see, Christianity is more than religion. Religion hangs around the cross. Christianity embraces the cross. And embraces the one who hung on it as the lover of our souls, as we sang this morning. An Amazing Love was the song that Graham Kendrick wrote. It just seems to be a theme that came through this morning. And they watched him die. But oh, the blood he shed flowed for me. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come wash your guilt away and live again. Have you experienced that? Wow. Freedom. What love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty, go free? While I was yet at my worst, in the worst place possible, God reached in the sick and depraved me and a depraved world, really. I was trapped in a cesspool of my own sin and in a darkened and desperate state. Jesus willingly entered into that muck and that mire, and he immersed himself in it so that I could be plucked out of it, so that you could be plucked out of it. And this is pretty graphic, but he was scourged with the cesspit, soap pit of sin and sickness, that we might be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Have we ever seen our sin in that light? Just as if we never sinned. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, as we sang. You know, Jonathan Helsa and Melissa, who sang that, it's such a powerful truth. I am a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, Jesus, I remember my son Josh loved this song, Jesus, My Forever Friend. Jesus, My Forever Friend. And he said, not only in the New Testament, he would never leave or forsake us, but also in the Old Testament, we see in Deuteronomy 31:8, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. That's a promise. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. If there's ever a time that we need to shore up faith and just a knowledge that God will not let us go, his love will not let us go, as both Johnny and Simone said. His love never runs out, never gives up, you know, never fails. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never endures everything, never fails, never runs out. But you see, we can be guilty. There's two truths in tension. Sometimes, Jesus, he's my forever friend. Oh, wonderful. Like homeboy. You know, like my mate, you know, just the sense of my chum. I don't know if you would say that, you know. Just that familiarity. That. But you see that we've got to breathe. The other tension of this truth is in Matthew 16:24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Denial has never been a popular preach. I mean, I've heard it said Jesus died on a cross so that you wouldn't have to. Maybe in a physical sense, but not in a spiritual sense. It's heresy to say, I don't have to go to a cross. Jesus modeled this, laying down his life, dying to self. You know, there's a few quite strong things Jesus said. Or there's a lot of strong things he said. You know, the unless. Verily, verily, I tell you. Or very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We become less so that he can become greater. We humble ourselves and he lifts us up. You see, God opposes pride, but gives grace to the humble. Way up is the way. The way up is the way down. Jesus doesn't lower the bar. You know, sometimes we come to Jesus on our terms. How many of you would agree with that? And we're used to terms. Well, you know, higher sales pitch. Have you heard that? You know, higher purchase sales pitch. Easy terms, zero interest, no payments for 12 months. Sounds, gee, wow, who doesn't want that? But you see, there's always a catch. There's always it's always going to cost you more in the long run. And you think, well, there's an easy road. There's an easy out. There's a shortcut. Our best works, our best efforts, our best self-righteousness isn't in the economy of God. All the good we can do can't change who I am. All the good I can do can't change who I am. And unfortunately, we live in an entitled world and rights and the sense of well, everything's got to be fair, level playing ground. You know, my rights and etc. And so Jesus said these tough things, very tough things, hard things to follow. And really, we work on fair and unfair, but Jesus doesn't. We work on deserving and undeserving. But just think of the unless yous. You see, Jesus spoke Scouse, unless yous. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. And one we looked at last week was from Matthew 18. He said, truly I tell you, I'm going to go through these very quickly and then we land. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Also, in that same chapter, in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured, that he should pay back all that he owed. This is how the Father, the Heavenly Father, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart, unless you become a child, unless you forgive, unless you repent. These are all conditional. Jesus was the rock of offense. People said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Many disciples turned back and no longer following. Well, I mean, he must have said something really offensive. What did he say? He said, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow. He said, unless you rightly discern the body broken and the blood shed on the cross through the partaking of communion, you won't experience resurrection life and power. You've got to see and value and examine yourself and discern. This is a table of the Lord. This is not my table. This is his table. And this is a table of remembrance. And I've got to take this earnestly and with glad and sincere hearts, break bread. And then lastly, and also in John, this time chapter 13, verse 8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This is the one he hoped to build the church, you know, this little rock on the revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, we don't come to Jesus on our terms. Peter thinks, no, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be like this. I've got the terms, and I know how it's going to be. It's not on Peter's terms. It's always on Jesus' terms. We don't dictate to Jesus how it is. He dictates to us. You see, we aren't saved by making... Let me repeat that. We aren't saved by accepting Jesus as a Savior. We are saved by making Him Lord. By making Him King. By making Him Master. Your kingdom to come, for your kingdom to come, my kingdom must go. For your will to be done, my will must be secondary. Friends, the Lord's Prayer is so powerful. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If it's prayed from the heart in humility, it's just a beautiful act of submission and surrender. And then as I finish with this verse, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." We are included in this Great Commission. He's speaking to us. You see, he wouldn't ask us to do something he doesn't empower us to do. And it's primarily a going, not gathering. It's ascending, not staying. It's where he guides. Yes, he will provide. Where he leads, he will feed. And where he promises, he will hold us fast. You see, he came to seek and save the lost. He commissions us to do the same, to win the lost at any cost. People last forever. He has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. And we've got to come under that authority and under his commands. And a true disciple, friends, is not somebody who comes to church. I'm sorry to say that. A true disciple is not, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus." Yes, but that's not the full picture. A true disciple is somebody who makes disciples. That is a true disciple. Because he said, "Go and make disciples and teach people to obey everything I've commanded you." That's a tough pill to swallow. And unfortunately, the Great Commission's become the greater mission. We've stopped short of making disciples by aiming for converts. So what is God teaching you to obey this morning? Be real. Be transparent. Be vulnerable. Be humble. Power of anything in secrecy or darkness. Bring it into the light. Be real with God and others. Walk in the light as God is in the light. Ask God, I believe, would ask us these quick questions. What do you need to do? What are you willing to do? What does God want you to do? And what will honor God? If you're not yet baptized, why not? It's not an optional extra. It's a command to be obeyed. Repent and be baptized. If you've repented, the next step of obedience is baptism. It's simply an obedience, step of obedience. And let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. And let's love our neighbor as ourselves. The two greatest commandments that fulfill the law and the prophets. And Jesus wrapped that up in that powerful statement. Love God with everything and love others. And then we're going to see nations being discipled. Can we pray? I wonder if the band can come up. I think we've got a couple of minutes while I'm wrapping up. Thanks. Friends, if there are things this morning that you acknowledge, yes, things have come between me and God. Yes, there's things that I haven't fully disclosed, or I'm not walking in transparency, although I'm not walking in the light. Recognize that's still got a power over you. Do you need to forgive? If you need to repent, if you need to all of those, and you need to humble yourself, become like a little child. If you need to lay down your life like an ear of wheat or a shaft of wheat or a sheaf of wheat, you've got to surrender and let go. and say, God, I know that there's things I'm holding back. I know it's my will above yours. I know it's there's aspects of my kingdom, and I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry this morning, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to convict me of guilt with regards to sin, righteousness, even judgment to come. God, bring a measure of freedom to my life, even this morning, that I would walk free. That I wouldn't go out this place the same way I came in. Lord, change me from the inside out. Lord, change me by your Spirit. As I confess my sin to you, you are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I thank you for that work of the Spirit. And I thank you for the power of your blood to cleanse me and wash me and make me acceptable this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.